Over the last number of months, it has just seemed that in various venues, the Lord kept bringing this theme to my mind. And it seemed that this morning, the Lord wanted me to spend some time on this subject. But as I was sitting down there, I know that the title is The Christian at Work. I thought maybe I should have titled it The Christian End Work, because this morning's message is about what is our posture, what is our attitude when it relates to work. And I think you'll be amazed as I was at the number of scriptures in the New Testament that speak to this subject. Our attitude and our conduct in the workplace, or also in the arena of work, whether it's in the workplace. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about you mothers when you're at home with your children. What is your posture? What is your attitude as it relates to work, especially the mundane types of things that you may have to find yourself doing just in the role of homemaker. So I believe this morning that the message applies to most of us here. And maybe you're retired and so you're not in the workplace anymore, and maybe you don't have children that are observing you as you are about your household responsibilities. So there may be a few of you that will be able to go through the message this morning and say, well, Dave, you didn't really help me in any way this morning. But I think for most of us, the Lord has something to say for us. And I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. These are the verses we're going to be spending some time on and coming back to numerous times throughout the message. But it sort of sets the tone, and we will be working through these verses. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality to him. Now, this is in a portion of Scripture where we're introduced to the subject of submission. It begins back in Ephesians 5, verse 21, when it talks about that we are to be submitting one to another, that all of us are to have an attitude of submission and honoring each other. But then it goes into some specific roles, and it goes on in chapter 5, talks about the relationship of husbands to wives. And then it talks about children to parents. And in this portion of Scripture, it's talking about masters and servants. And it's specifically written to slaves. Bondservants is what it says in most of your translations. I don't know why in most of the new King James versions it says bondservants, but my King James says servants. I'm not sure why the difference there. But the definition of a bondservant, according to Strong's, is a slave, or literally or figuratively, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, as a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency. And I think it applies to any situation where there's a level of authority, or there's a role of authority in someone's life, when we're under authority to another. And so it applies in many venues. It applies teacher to student, supervisor to laborer, parent to child, and I believe even in the roles within the church. You know, some years ago, we as a congregation were introduced to the concept of metrons, areas of responsibility, such as the ushers who decide how the church should be arranged on a Sunday morning. And I believe that we're responsible to honor their metrons. And so, but I think for all of us this morning, it's a time for us to evaluate what is our posture and what is our attitude in the face of work. The scripture just has many scriptures on this subject. I'm just gonna read a number of them to you here in the beginning, and then we will come back to some of them as we go along. But notice in Colossians how there's a parallel scripture to what I just read in Ephesians. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You notice some of the same phraseology in both of those scriptures. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anyone." Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those that are benefited are believers and beloved." Paul was telling Timothy, teach and exhort these things. Then in Titus chapter 2, it says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." And then one more. For in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered us for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Were you aware of how often the New Testament speaks to this subject of our posture and our attitude regarding work? Now, some background on work. The origin of work is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, when the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and cultivate it. Now, that was before the curse. So I'm not sure what was involved in the cultivating of the Garden of Eden, but work was already in play. But then work took a different tone in chapter 3 when tend and cultivate became toil. The origin toil is Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till it return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So here in Genesis, we see that the word tend, which many of the commentators believe cultivate would be a maybe an accurate way we would understand that today. Tend and cultivate became toil. It bore the effects of the curse, and it continues to this day. That we still have thorns and thistles, and we still have sweat when we're out there working. But we're obligated to work. The Bible is clear about that. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 11, 6 through 11 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come unto you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." We are warned that if we don't work, there's going to be trouble. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And 1 Thessalonians 4, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you." So I believe the Bible is clear that if we are physically able, the Bible expects, the Lord expects us to work. And it should start at a young age. I think this is one of the challenges of parenthood, is what is the attitude and what is the posture that we are modeling for our children as it relates to work, and how are we helping them to embrace the same posture and the same attitude about work. I came across this. I read of a farmer who had several boys, and he worked those boys extremely hard around the farm. One day, one of the neighbors pointed out to him that it wasn't necessary to work the boys that hard in order to raise a crop. The farmer quietly but firmly responded, "I'm not just raising a crop, I'm raising boys." And so I think in our day, in that we have moved off the farm, for most of us, it's a little harder maybe sometimes for us to develop meaningful work that involves sweat. We have them do chores, take out the garbage and that kind of thing, and that's important. Takes a lot of garbage to make you sweat. But I think that's one of the places for gardens. I just encourage you young families, even though we've got all kinds of farmers markets and farm and roadside stands where you can soon justify to say, you know, it's not worth me making a garden anymore. I got all this all around me that I can buy, and I don't have to pay for a rototiller or gas, and I don't have to weed the garden. But maybe that's something that we should consider. Is that a way that God wants us to teach our children to work and have a good attitude about it? So what should be our attitude about work? Should it be that we just grit our teeth and say, "Oh man, I gotta go to work again"? You know, we see this on Facebook, the TGIF, thank goodness it's Friday. You never see TGIM, thank goodness it's Monday. It seems like there's this attitude that we can't wait for the weekend. And I think for some folk, they continue to look at work as a curse. But for the Christian this morning, and I hope by the end of this morning, if that is your posture, if you continue to see work as a curse, I hope you're able to view it a little differently this morning. I believe that as we unpack these scriptures, we're going to see that work is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Notice these two scriptures. What it says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, well-pleased, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity." Notice what it says. "That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Have you thought about it? That when you go to work, the Lord is wanting you to use that arena to adorn the doctrine of God. 1 Thessalonians, something similar. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that they will not, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." But the purpose is so that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. So as we go to our jobs, the Lord would have us go with the mindset that today, as I'm on the job, or today as I'm doing the household chores around the house in front of my children, today the Lord wants me to adorn the gospel of God, and he wants me to win the respect of those who are watching me at work. Work is an opportunity to showcase the power of God in our life. I came across this quote: work is the theater of God, his movie screen, if you will, and you are the main attraction. You are the star. Because it's at work that people are watching us. It's at work where we demonstrate the power of God flowing through our lives. It's at work where the others that are there should be asking the question, why doesn't that bother him? Why does he work so hard even when the boss isn't around? Why doesn't he get involved in the gossip? Why doesn't he get upset when he's treated so unfairly? He's been given the dirty jobs the last 3 weeks in a row. Doesn't seem to faze him. How can he put up with that guy on his crew? How can mom have such a pleasant attitude even when the jar fell and it broke? What's that about? Work is where people see the power of God flowing through us. We adorn the doctrine of God. Prayer, or work, is where we demonstrate our faith, that our faith is real. We can earn the respect of those that are watching us. We are to adorn the gospel of Christ. So how do we adorn the gospel of Christ? Well, I think that's what this scripture unpacks for us in Ephesians chapter 5. And it starts off with be obedient. Ephesians 6, verse 5, the beginning of the verse. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are under your masters according to the flesh. Colossians, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Titus, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. 1 Peter, servants, be submissive to your masters. Obedience is one of the ways we demonstrate the power of God when we have a posture and we are committed to radical obedience to what our boss wants us to do. I believe that when our boss tells us to do something, he should be able to count on it, that we're going to do it, and we're going to do it the way that he wants it done. That we're not going to try to skimp by, we're not going to try to pass it off on somebody else. We're going to willingly take the assignment and give it our best shot. And I believe it means that we are meticulous about doing what they want, the way they want it done. You see, it's not natural to be obedient. I think for most of us, there's something that wells up inside of us when somebody's always telling us what to do, even if it's our boss. Because if we've been there 10 years, maybe we think we know how to do it. And especially when the boss gives us directions as to how he wants it done, that we think we maybe know a better way or a shorter way or a more efficient way of doing it than what the boss has just told us to do. Some of you may remember, I think I've told this story somewhere, maybe it was in Sunday school, of a lesson that I learned when I was a little boy from my dad. Most of you here do not remember the blizzard of 1967. How many of you remember the blizzard of hey, look at that. Got a section over here that remembers that blizzard. I was 6 years old in the blizzard of 1967. It was quite a blizzard. I don't know that we've had one like it since. I think it was some 30 inches of snowfall, and there was wind that followed. And we lived on the Brubaker Valley Road. We lived a half a mile in from Route 501. And my father had a small nursing home there that he had built when he got off the farm. And at the beginning of that blizzard, the belt on our on the fan on our furnace. We had a hot air force furnace, and the belt that run the fan that forced the heat into the building, that belt tore. And so my dad, there was a garage up in Brickerville that had belts, had V-belts. And so my dad, the Brubaker Valley was snowed shut for 3 days. And my dad sent me, he called the garage and made arrangements that the garage would come to the end of Brubaker Valley Road out of 501. And dad sent me with the belt and a piece of paper that had the number of the belt that he wanted. And I took that out to 501. They picked me up, took me up to the garage. And when we got up to the garage, there was a number of men there, and I'm just this little six-year-old. Number of men, they took the belt, they laid it on the counter there, and they got another belt, and they compared it and so forth. And they gave me the belt they thought it should be. And I headed home. Well, when I got home and my dad went to put this belt on the furnace, it was too large. It's too long. And it didn't grab a hold and turn the fan. And he was able to take all of the adjustment out, and he was able to get it to the place right at the end where it took a hold and it turned the fan. And then my dad said to me, and I always remember this, and he wasn't harsh, but he said, "Davey, when someone tells you what they want done, you need to do it exactly the way they told you." He said, "I gave you the belt, but I also gave you a piece of paper that had the number of the belt that I wanted. You should have gotten that numbered belt." And he wasn't harsh with me, but I remember that lesson, that when to do it the way they want it done. Now, in working with my dad over the years, I learned that if he told you to do something a certain way and you thought you knew a better way, you could appeal to him and he'd hear it. And if he thought it was better, he'd let you do it that way. But if he said, "No, I want you to do it this way," well, then you did it that way. And there's some real wisdom in that, because then if you do it the way the boss asked you to do it and it doesn't turn out well, it's not your problem. You did it the way the boss told you to do it. But if you do it another way and it doesn't turn out, then you do have a problem. So obedience is one of the ways we adorn the gospel of Christ. Do the people that watch you and me as we are at work, do they see us having a commitment to radical obedience? And then secondly, the second part of verse 5 is to be obedient with honor. Be obedient to those you met according to the flesh with fear and trembling, with honor. The scriptures, fear and trembling. And then in 1 Peter, it talks about servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. In 1 Timothy, count your masters worthy of all honor. There's no room for disrespect. It goes on in Titus chapter 2, where it says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. That speaks of honor. One writer put it this way, there is no place in the Christian employee's life for subtle insubordination towards his employer, or for clever, concealed contempt or sardonic humor. No place. It must be respect. And then it speaks specifically to when we're working for a Christian boss. It says that, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them, because they are those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. You know, I think sometimes it's maybe a little more difficult and challenging when we're working for a Christian boss, because we know God's expectations of him, and it's easy for us to become critical if we see his weaknesses being exposed. And we can sometimes develop an attitude. But we have a high calling. The calling is to serve them and to bless them, because they are believers. They're beloved also. And so I believe that if we're employed by a Christian boss, that we need to watch our judgmental attitudes about about them and allow them to be human as well, journeying on this process of sanctification just as we are, and to give them that grace. And it also points out that not only are we to be submissive to the honorable bosses, but also the dishonorable ones. And I read this to you earlier. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults and take it patiently, but when you do good and take it? This is commendable before God. This is the example that Jesus gave us. Now, verse 19, I think it's important to recognize that verse 19 points out that it may be at times that because of conscience toward God, we have to suffer. There may be a time when you're working for a non-Christian boss, or maybe even for a Christian boss, that they're going to want you to do something that isn't moral, isn't honest, isn't right, and that you're going to have to stand against that, take a stand. But I believe even in that, the Scripture would call us to do it honorably, to do it respectfully, and to be willing to suffer the consequences, which there may be. And this Scripture calls us to be willing to accept those consequences, knowing that Jesus took a stand and suffered the consequences. It's one of those deals, you know, and I think, you know, when we suffer wrongfully, I think this is one of the places that we can so adorn the gospel of Christ, that when we suffer wrongfully, what is our posture? What is our attitude? We have this drive for justice. And there's times we maybe need to stand up and appeal for justice. But in all of it, I believe there needs to be an attitude of respect and honor. There's no room for respect. So we need to be obedient with honor. This is how we adorn the gospel. And then in sincerity. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 talk about sincerity of heart, or singleness of heart, the King James says. And I believe this speaks of our focus. I'm here today, and I hope if you remember nothing else, you can remember this. I believe our focus as we go to work should be, number one, to please the Lord. Number two, to obey and honor our employer. And number three, in all of it, to adorn the gospel. I don't believe there's any room for ulterior motives. And I think these things call us to such a high level of integrity that as we go to work every day, what would it be like is that we're driving to work, we rehearse this in our mind, that today, number one, I want to please the Lord. Number two, I want to obey and serve my employer. And number three, in everything I do today, I want to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whew. I think that's what we're called to, brothers and sisters. A sincere foe, not with ulterior motives and hypocrisy. You know, personal agendas. I think it's so easy for us to have a focus on personal agendas as we go to work. You know, what are they going to ask me to do today? Or who am I going to have work with today? Or I wonder if they're going to give me that dirty job again today. Personal agendas. Or ungodly actions, laziness, thievery. In Titus, it talks about not pilfering. Now, I know that in every workplace, there's a culture. And I was involved in a situation some years ago where I was involved with management. And they were complaining. They had mostly Christian workers. And they were complaining how the Christians stand around and have church on a Monday morning, and how it wasn't accomplishing for the company what they were hoping the people would do. Well, and I think we need to be aware of that. Now, within the culture of wherever you work, maybe there's some room for that. Maybe the employers permit that. Maybe they recognize there's some benefit from some social interactions on the job. But if that's not the case, I think we need to care about that. wasting time, not being efficient, you know, ungodly actions. And then ungodly talk, I think, also needs to be something that we're aware of, because the workplace can really be a place where gossip can thrive. Gossip can thrive. Complaining. Have you ever noticed how contagious complaining is? If you're in a lunchroom and somebody starts complaining about something, it doesn't take long till there's a couple more that are complaining about it. Complaining can be such an infectious kind of thing. And murmuring. I think these are all things that are things we should be aware of. And then the sincerity is expanded in the next verse here in Ephesians, when it says, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. See, that speaks of our sincerity. Are we there to sincerely do a job before the Lord, to please the Lord, to serve and honor our employer, and to adorn the gospel of Christ? Eye-pleasing doesn't do that. And so does it make a difference if the boss is looking? It should make no difference one way or another. The world is watching us. So we're to be obedient with honor, with sincerity, and then fourthly, with cheerfully. Ephesians 6:7 says, with goodwill doing service. In other words, we shouldn't feel obligated to do it. Do it with goodwill. The element of I have to do this shouldn't be present in the way we approach work, willingly, with gladness of heart. I think this is what Jesus was speaking to in Matthew. Remember the challenge that Jesus left with his people there about going the second mile. As I was reading up on that, it seems like at the time the Romans had the authority to force somebody to carry their burden, whatever, their backpack, whatever, carry their burden for a mile, that they were obligated to honor that. And some would believe that at the time, the Jews would religiously count the steps, and when they got to the 1 mile mark, they would drop the thing and say, there, I did what I had to do. And Jesus would say, no. And when you get to the mile, do another one. Why? Why? Could it be he wanted them to be adorning the doctrine of Christ? I believe that Jesus recognized that few soldiers would forget the person that willingly, joyfully carried it another mile. It left an impression. Came across this story. Around 1920, a pharmacist bought a drugstore in South Chicago. Soon he became bored with his job and began to dream of ways to make it more exciting. It was during a time when people were just beginning to call in their orders by phone. So the man decided to challenge himself by seeing how quickly he could deliver an order. When someone called, he repeated the order out loud, including the name and address. And as he spoke with the caller, his assistant filled the order and a driver left to deliver it. The druggist kept the customer on the phone chatting until the order arrived. Most of the customers lived nearby, so this kind of prompt service was revolutionary. As word spread, it became the busiest pharmacy in Chicago, and within a few years, Charles Walgreen revolutionized the pharmacy industry because he decided to go the second mile. Interesting story. So are you a 1 mile worker or a 2 mile worker? Which one adorns the gospel of Christ? Now, how do we develop this kind of an attitude? Well, I'd like to suggest that we need to expand our job description. We need to choose to make Jesus our boss. Because over and over again, it talks about how, as unto Christ, and in Ephesians here, as to Christ, servants of Christ, as to the Lord, that if we can embrace an attitude that we're working for our employer, yes, we have responsibilities to him, but ultimately, we are working for the Lord. ultimately, he is the one that we need to be impressing with our attitude and our conduct. This needs to be our mindset. Is Jesus satisfied? Because he is our ultimate master. And then secondly, claim your workplace as your mission field. You know, I think we've done a disservice to people by creating some limited category of jobs that we call full-time Christian service. Now, I know what we mean by that. We mean by that that those people are able to dedicate all of their time to some sort of ministry. But really, in reality, all of us are in full-time Christian service. No matter what we're doing, we are ministering for the Lord, and I think that's what needs to come out of this message this morning, that our higher calling is to serve the Lord and these other things as well, but it's a ministry that we're doing as we go to work. It may be producing something. It may be, the sky's the limit into what the involvements may be, but it all involves in adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think we need to choose to make Jesus our boss, claim our workplace as our mission field, and then thirdly, change our salary condition, the salary perspective. We tend to look at our salary as our paycheck. But the Bible says, knowing this, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's bond or free. Our paycheck is not the end of our reward. The Bible says there's going to, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. You know, I believe that our ultimate reward is still coming. When it says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I believe there will be rewards that directly relate to our posture and our attitude about work. So how do we develop an attitude of cheerfulness, honoring, and sincere obedience? Choose to make Jesus our boss, choose to view our workplace as our mission field, and change our salary perspective. Now, we'd be remiss to not notice verse 9 of this scripture, the last verse in this section that I read, because it has something to say to those of you that are in authority, whether it means that you are owning a business, whether it means that you've been given a level of authority within the business, you're a supervisor of some sort, or in the home, if you're a parent. It has something to say to you as well. It says, and you masters, do the same things. Colossians says, masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then in our scripture here this morning, and it says, you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and there is no partiality within him. Notice it says, do the same things to them. So this list that we went down on as it relates to how you as an employee are to relate to your employer, it says do the same things to your employees. Now, obey? Well, no, you are in a position of authority. And so maybe we could think of this in a little differently rather than obey, but to serve. As a person in authority, I believe it is your responsibility to serve those that are under your responsibilities. Employees are not a necessary evil. They are to be served by you with reasonable working conditions and fair salaries and appropriate benefits. And then we can go down over the list. Honor, giving up threatening, the Bible says. There may need to be instruction, of course. But I think this calls us out that if we're in a position of authority, that we need to have the proper attitude and not be threatening, and to do teaching honorably, correction honorably with our employees, and to care about our employees. A situation some years ago, a person was expressing their disappointment with their place of employment because a very close friend had died suddenly. And they asked to be off for the funeral. And that was an acceptable reason to get the day off in the company's culture. But when they asked for that day off to go to the funeral, the employer said, "But could you come in the afternoon?" There wasn't a sense of caring about what this meant to this person to have lost a good friend. And to be expected to come from the funeral and then pick up right where they left off. So I think as employers, we're called to care, to honor and serve our employees. And then sincerely, to have a sincere focus. I think our focus, again, as employers or as supervisor, as parents, the focus needs to be the same, to praise the Lord, to honor and serve the employees, and to adorn the gospel. And then cheerfully. What kind of atmosphere do you create when you come into the setting with where your employees are working? Is it a cheerful attitude? Is it a pleasantry? Are you a life giver? Are you an energy giver? Are you an energy taker when you enter the room? And then again, as unto Christ. Would your disposition and your attitude and your posture be different in the workplace if Jesus was one of your employees? Notice the accountability, knowing that to your own master, he's also in heaven and he's watching. And again, there's no partiality. I love the relationship between Boaz and his employees. Notice what it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Whew. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way in the workplace? If when the boss comes around, he'd say, "The Lord be with you." And you were motivated to say back to him, "And the Lord bless you." That kind of posture back and forth. So this morning, your attitude, your posture toward work is your opportunity to adorn the gospel of Christ. It's your opportunity to demonstrate the power of God in your life. It's your opportunity to be a tree with the fruit of the Spirit hanging all over it for the world to observe. Doesn't mean there won't be disappointments. Doesn't mean there won't be frustrations. But it'll mean behind all of it, there will be the evidence of the supernatural power of God that is flowing through you, that is demonstrating in a way that is hard to ignore the reality of your testimony. So may you be encouraged this morning as you go to work tomorrow to have a posture. If I want to please the Lord today, I want to obey and bless my employer, and I want to adorn the gospel. Let us pray. Father, again this morning, we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the many ways you have spoken unto us in practical ways as to how we can serve you, as to how we can enlarge your kingdom, how we can bring glory to you. As men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May each of us be challenged this morning with our posture and our attitude as it relates to work. And may those who observe us in that arena be able to see that we've been with you, that we've been with Jesus, and that we have a supernatural power that has flowed through us for the enlargement of your kingdom and for the glory
of your name.